So the what do you do for work question is a common question that people ask each other when they're getting to know each other. What do you do for work? And if I'm truly honest with you this morning, I often sometimes dread this question. Being in full-time ministry, I have no idea what kind of reaction I'm going to get from people. And of course, in this day and age, it's less and less common to be going into full-time ministry, and so you never know what you're going to expect. And I confess that a lot of the time, fear and even shame to a certain degree motivates my reluctance to want to answer that question. And if we're honest with ourselves, even just admitting that we're a Christian or the fact that we go to church or we believe that the Bible is God's word, those kinds of things are hard to do. And we oftentimes fear doing that. We even feel, to a certain degree, ashamed of it sometimes to admit. And when I say ashamed, I mean this feeling, if guilt is the feeling that you have done something wrong, shame is the feeling that you are something wrong. Feeling that you are something wrong. And we could even define it as a painful feeling or sense of loss because of some particular activity. So there's a sense of loss that comes with shame too. And in this sermon series on 2 Timothy, which we're going to start looking at today, we'll continue through the month of September with 2 Timothy. The passage we'll be looking at this morning is chapter 1, which is on page 995 in the Red Pew Bible, if you're using that. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to see in this passage in particular how we should handle this feeling of being ashamed as Christians. This is what Paul, the guy who wrote this letter to a man named Timothy, he's going to be really addressing this feeling of shame that we often feel as a result of our faith in this society. So Paul is writing this letter very close to his death. He's been going on many mission trips to various parts of the Mediterranean, various parts of the Roman Empire. He has planted many churches, and at this point, he's in prison in Rome a second time. So he was brought to prison in Rome a first time, and now he's back in prison again. I haven't counted the number of times that Paul was in prison, but it was a lot. And so this is time number two in the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, and he is going to be killed soon under the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor, who's kind of notorious in history for being kind of crazy. And Paul, this is probably around 68 AD, which is when Nero's reign was about to end. Paul is going to be actually beheaded very soon. And Paul probably is conscious of that. So he's writing this letter to a man named Timothy. And Timothy was somebody that Paul had brought to faith. Because of Paul's ministry, Timothy had become a Christian. And Timothy, at this point, is actually a pastor himself. He has become a Christian, and he got strong in the faith and became a pastor. And he's pastoring in this city called Ephesus, which is on the western coast of Turkey, what we now know as modern-day Turkey. The city of Ephesus, that's where it was located. Timothy's probably in his mid to late 30s at this point, and he is pastoring a church that's very big, because Ephesus was one of the biggest, the church in Ephesus was one of the biggest churches that Paul planted. So Timothy is under probably a lot of pressure to a certain degree from his congregation, because he's got a lot of different people that are under his care. And he's also under pressure from a very pagan society. Ephesus was the location of this temple of Artemis, the Greek goddess Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and as a result, pagan religion was huge in Ephesus. And so to be a Christian in Ephesus was not an easy thing to do. In fact, it wasn't an easy thing to do in many Greco-Roman cities, but especially a religious and cultural center like Ephesus, it was hard. So Timothy's facing pressures probably both from inside and outside his church as well. And it's written to a church leader, this letter that we're going to be looking at in the next month. It's true that it's written to a church leader. It's written to a pastor, an elder. But the things that Paul is going to say to Timothy apply not just to pastors and elders, but to all Christians. And while Christian leaders are held to a higher standard, all Christians should strive to meet that standard that Christian leaders are supposed to be at. All Christians should strive to go up to that. So everything that Paul's going to say to Timothy applies to all of us. So yes, it's written to a Christian leader, but it applies to you as well as it does to me. So with that being said, why is Paul writing this letter? And we're going to see as time goes on, he's thinking about the fact that he's in prison a second time. He writes very intimately to Timothy. He writes to him really as a father would write to a son. And in a lot of ways, Paul considers Timothy to be a son to him. So this relationship is more than just a mentor and a mentee. Paul really considers Timothy to be a child in the faith, and he calls him that even right away in the greeting. And Timothy is prone to timidity and cowardice. He's prone to being a little bit more withdrawn and not as assertive as maybe he might need to be sometimes. I think I can identify with that to a certain degree. He's prone to timidity and cowardice. And he's facing pressures, like I said, from probably within his church and also outside of it as well in the very pagan society in Ephesus. And Paul wants to pump Timothy up because Timothy is going to be carrying the faith forward. Timothy's going to be taking this faith on. He doesn't have much time left. And so Timothy is really, he's going to carry the torch. People like Timothy. So Paul is really writing this is kind of almost a last words to Timothy, trying to encourage him, to pump him up, to boost him as he thinks about moving forward in his own life and ministry. And Paul specifically in this part of the letter addresses fear and shame in chapter 1. Those are two, specifically shame is a huge theme in this chapter. And we experience that as well. And so I mentioned at the beginning that if we don't want to admit that we're a Christian in the workplace or at school or wherever it is, if we don't even want to admit that we go to church, there's a certain level of shame that's motivating us there. And so we, as Christians, feel ashamed when we don't want to admit those things. We feel shame when we don't want to behave like a Christian should. Shame is a motivator there. So I think back to when I was in school, a lot of people sweared and would just badmouth certain people. There was a lot of that going on. I'm sure many of you in your workplace experienced this sort of thing, probably experienced this among certain people you might maybe see on a regular basis. And to be ashamed of the faith would be to just kind of go along with that and not say anything when people are really, or even participate in it yourself. Even though we know as Christians, God calls us to a much higher standard than that, to love other people, to speak words of truth and wisdom that build others up rather than tearing people down. So to participate in that would be to be ashamed of our faith, to participate in that kind of just bad-mouthing, that sort of thing. Another thing that would indicate we're ashamed of our faith is if we don't want to stand on Christian morals or ethics when it's called of us. Thinking of workplace situations where something not so good decision is being made ethically, and rather than speaking up and speaking into that, we kind of shirk back and don't say anything. That would be to be ashamed of our faith. And not even wanting to stand with other Christians, that's another indication that we might be ashamed of our faith. So if there is a Christian at school or that we work with, who really is trying to be out there about the fact that they're a Christian, and you can see that they just are being looked at a certain way by everybody else because they're doing that, and rather than standing with that person and trying to encourage them and even ourselves trying to make that stand, rather than doing that, we back off and kind of ignore them and don't say anything, that would be an indication that we'd be ashamed of our faith, those kinds of things. And like I said, it's very easy to do this because we are afraid. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of how they might react to us. It's very easy to be afraid of people. The fear of man is something we all struggle with. And non-Christians, if you're not a Christian, you experience shame too. Not maybe necessarily over religious beliefs, but there are other things that would cause us to feel ashamed in this culture. So one thing that comes to mind is body image. If you're younger and you're on social media and you see pictures of Instagram models, and this applies to guys as well as girls, because our culture is really big with certain physiques over others, and you might feel a certain level of shame that you don't look like that, feeling like you are something wrong because you don't look like those people. Another thing is your career. You might feel ashamed over your career and think, I should be more successful than I am. I should be more far along, further along than I am right now, and feeling wrong because of that. You might feel ashamed because you don't have the nice things that your neighbors have. So maybe your car has some rough spots on it and your neighbor drives a nice BMW. That kind of thing can make us feel shame. We might feel ashamed because we don't look like other people and we have different interests than them. And generally, it's this feeling of just like we don't fit in and there's something wrong with us. So you don't have to be a Christian to feel shame. We all feel ashamed of different things. But there's a solution here that Paul gives us in this first chapter to all our shame. There's a solution to our shame. And so he talks in verses 8 through 12 about the gospel. And Paul really spends some time, it's almost like he's writing a poem or a hymn here. The mention of the gospel is enough to get Paul just meditating on it, this doxology that he has here. So Paul commands Timothy in verse 8 to not be ashamed about belief in Jesus or ashamed of Paul himself, who is in prison because of belief in Jesus, and he commands Timothy instead to share in suffering for the faith with Paul, and then Paul gives the reasons why here. He talks about this faith. So the first thing he mentions in verse 9 is because God saved all people who follow him from being separated from him forever and called them to or with a holy calling. And it could be either to or with there, calling them to a holy calling, calling them with a holy calling. Both are theologically accurate. If he says to a holy calling, he means that God is calling them to a holy life, and with would mean that God, the calling that God issues to people is a holy one. So either one is accurate. Personally, I lean more towards it being the two, God calling them to a holy life, because that's kind of the standard that he's trying to press on Timothy here. And it's not because of our works, Paul says. It isn't because of anything we do, but it's because God's own purpose and grace. So the idea that God is the reason that people believe in him, it isn't because of anything we do. It's only because God has a purpose and God wants to be gracious to us that we are able to be made right with him. That's the only thing that does it. Which, Paul continues by saying, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So really saying here, before time itself, God determined that he was going to give us grace and mercy. And in verse 10, which he has now been manifested, it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality, big difference there. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus shows, he reveals, he manifests all of these things that Paul is talking about here in a way that God hadn't shown them before. He manifests this reality of eternal life. He manifests this holy calling that God is calling people to. He manifests the fact that God saves people because of his own purposes and grace and not because of them, not because of anything they've done. Jesus reveals all of these things. And Jesus destroyed death. He gave people life and even gave people immortality through the gospel. People can live forever because of what Jesus has done. They can live forever with God. And all of this, friends, all of this is the gospel. It's all part, when we think of that word gospel, that all of these things are part of the gospel. What God has done for us in Christ, what he has made possible, how he made it possible, that's all part of the gospel. Paul is really just meditating on that here. And God, if we are in Christ, he has given us a relationship with him. God has given us life with him. He has given us eternal life, not just life now, but life that lasts forever through the work that he did with Christ. And Jesus reveals all this. And God did it not because of who we are, but because of who he is, because of his own purposes and grace. And all of this takes away our shame. So I talked about this idea of being ashamed. How does this take away our shame? Well, Jesus, God himself, suffered for us. While we do sometimes feel ashamed because of our faith, or if you're not a Christian, you feel shame over certain other things, Christ was ashamed and embarrassed way more than we have ever experienced. When he was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, when he was spat on, when he was beaten and whipped, and ultimately crucified. And by the way, crucifixion is, in the Roman Empire, a lot of you know this, but just to remind you, crucifixion was the most shameful way to die, to be publicly hung, nailed to that cross. There was no greater mark of shame than that. And that's why they reserved it for the worst of the worst criminals. And Christianity is the only religion, by the way, that has its God being publicly humiliated and shamed. The only religion in the world that allows its God to experience something like that, where God willingly endured that. And of course, Jesus didn't stay there. He came back from the dead. He triumphed over shame by coming back from the dead, by being resurrected. He triumphed over shame, but he experienced all of those things before that. And so in doing that, he took our shame away because he was shamed in our place. Jesus takes our shame away because he was shamed in our place. And even when we might feel ashamed by different things in life, whatever it is, if it's our Christian faith, or if you're not a Christian, if it's how you look, how you act, even though you might feel ashamed of those things, if you're in Christ, God loves you regardless of what other people think of you. And so even though you might feel a certain level of shame, because being humans, we are going to feel some of that, if we focus on the reality of who we are in Christ and the fact that God loves us unconditionally, that is the thing that begins to remove our shame from us. That is the thing, that is the fact, the truth that begins to remove from us the idea of this feeling of feeling that we are something wrong. Because God says, no, you're not wrong. I love you despite the fact that you feel that way. Focus on me, focus on the reality that I love you in spite of that. And that's what begins to take away our shame. And if you're not a Christian, the only one who can remove the shame that you might feel over whatever it is Christ. When we think about it, our society tells us certain things that we're supposed to be. And there are different aspects of society that tell us different things about how we're supposed to look, about how we're supposed to think, about how we're supposed to feel. But we're always going to be bombarded by these different things that we feel like we should be and we're not those things. And we need an external standard. We need an external reality to come in and to tell us something different about ourselves. Because it's the external that's the reason why we feel shame in the first place. And when we think of this new reality in Christ, that's the thing that can take away our shame. A God that says, I love you unconditionally. I love you no matter what. I love you no matter what you've done in the past. And I'm calling you to a much better, much greater life. I'm calling you to repent and believe in me. That's the thing that can remove our shame that we feel as a result of so many other things in life and in society, whatever it might be. So the only solution to our shame and fear is the gospel, is what God has done for us in Christ and how he did it and why he did it and what it accomplishes for us. That's the only solution. And as a result, we should live differently. We don't just stay there. We are called to a different life. And so Paul, the rest of, really in a lot of this chapter, he spends time telling Timothy some of the things that he should do differently as a result. So the first thing is he says, don't be ashamed of your faith. He says this in verse 8. And Paul was so convinced, by the way, of the truth of the gospel. Paul is in prison right now. He's so convinced, though, of the truth of what he has been preaching, the reason why he's in prison in the first place, that he was willing to suffer for it. He's willing to go to jail, what is this, the eighth time, ninth time? He's willing to do that because of the gospel. Maybe less than that, maybe more. I haven't counted, but it's at least five now. So Paul says in verse 12, he's not ashamed because he knows whom he has believed in, God, and he is convinced that God is able to guard until that day, meaning the last day when all people who ever lived will be judged by God. He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to Paul. That's how the ESV translates it. Another translation which Dale read for us earlier is guard Paul's deposit, what Paul has entrusted to God. The second reading makes a little bit more sense because God is the one who guards Paul's deposit rather than God guards the gospel, very true. But in this context, Paul is really trying to pump Timothy up and remind him why it's worth it to suffer for the gospel. And so he's telling Timothy, hey, look, God will guard you. He'll guard your life. He'll guard your soul in the midst of whatever it is you might be going through. And so that second way of putting it, the what I have entrusted to him, makes a bit more sense just in this context. And God guards us too. He guards us all as well if we're in Christ. He guards our souls, he guards our lives. There's nothing to be ashamed of or fear if God, the God who made the universe, is guarding us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing at all. And so then in verse 7, going back a little bit, God, and this verse, by the way, is a great verse to memorize. I could preach a whole sermon just about this verse. But Paul says that God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. So we can endure the shame as Christians. We don't have to be ashamed because God gives us a new spirit. His Holy Spirit gives us a new attitude, a new outlook, that when we feel ashamed because of our faith, the Holy Spirit can help us and change our perspective and help us realize that this life isn't the only one there is, and there's another one beyond this one, and it's worth suffering for. And so both God's guarding of us and this new life or spirit that he gives us can override any shame that we might feel as a result of being Christians. Can override that. And Paul states the alternative to being ashamed of the faith too. He doesn't just leave Timothy there. He gives him the flip side. He says, don't be ashamed of the faith, but in verse 8, share in suffering for the faith. And again, Paul suffering as he's writing this. Timothy might have also experienced suffering as a result of the faith. And this morning, if you maybe are new to this sort of thing, or you've only just recently started coming back to church, those of you who have been walking with Jesus for a while, you already know this, but being a Christian involves suffering for your faith. There's a lie going around out there that when we become Christians, God blesses us with material wealth, and everything goes great, and life is happy, and we don't have to worry about things anymore. And that's just not true. It's true that God provides for us if we are in need. It's true that God can put people in our lives to help us when we are in a really down place, whether that's materially or emotionally, spiritually. God can help us through those things. But if we are Christians, if we're followers of Christ, there's going to be suffering involved. It's part of it. It's rolled into being a Christian. If Jesus himself suffered, then why would we be immune from that? Why would we be exempt from that? And so we share in suffering for the faith, Paul says here. And the key is, like Paul, Paul has an eternal perspective here. If Paul was thinking of his present life, this is something that really convicts me, by the way. If Paul was thinking of his present life, he wouldn't have a lot to live for. He's literally in prison, and he's been in prison many times, and he's almost been killed. There was one time where Paul was basically on the verge of death, and God revived him. Miraculously, God brought him back to life. But Paul is just, his whole life is suffering. And by worldly standards, somebody would look at that and think it's a joke. Paul, and he had all of this prestige. He was somebody who had it all. He was incredibly well-educated. He had a shot at becoming a very well-known, very influential teacher in the Jewish faith, and he let all of that go to go and share the gospel with people and to suffer for the faith as he has. And Paul, the key to that is that Paul is not focused on the present life. He's focused on it in the sense that he is aware of the present reality and he's aware of the urgency to love people in the here and now by sharing the gospel with them. But when his real priority is really on his next life, the eternal one. And that's the reason why Paul is able to suffer here. And he invites Timothy, share in suffering for the faith. Share in suffering. I've got my mind fixed on God. I've got my mind fixed on the next life, which lasts forever. This one doesn't last that long. And for me, it's going to be over soon. But I've got my mind fixed on the next one, which is infinitely better. No pain, no suffering. Life forever with God, my Lord and my Savior. That's where Paul's mind and his attention are. That's how he's able to do this, to endure this suffering. And so he knows, he's assured. Paul was not a perfect man, but Paul is confident here that God is able to guard him until he someday is with God. That Paul is able to keep him. God is able to keep him. God is able to bring him there to that next life. He's just so assured and confident of that. That's really where his mind and his focus is on. And so he calls Timothy to that. He calls us to that as well. So we can be willing to admit that we're a Christian and suffer for it if we have this kind of perspective. And you might be surprised, you know, when you tell somebody that you're a Christian or that you go to church, a lot of people in this day and age, they're not necessarily going to give you a hard time. In fact, they might just be genuinely curious. Oh, tell me more about that. You might be very surprised. If you haven't got used to that yet, I would recommend you just give it a shot because you might be surprised at the reaction people would have. And it might even lead to spiritual conversations where you find yourself even being able to share the gospel with people you never would have thought you'd be able to share it with. But yes, there are people who, if we say that we go to church, if we say that we really believe in God and we believe in Christ and Jesus as the solution to all of these crazy things that we experience in our world, if we say those kinds of things, there are people that will give us a hard time. But if we're fixated on this eternal perspective, as Paul is, that's not really going to matter, and we're not going to feel as much shame over that. So we can be willing to endure that. We can be willing to live like Christians and have Christian convictions. We can be even bold enough to share the gospel with people, which is what we as Christians are called to do, to tell them of the good news, to tell them of what God has done for them in Christ. We're all called to that. That isn't just the job of pastors and elders and really good evangelists. That's the job of all Christians. And it's true that all of us are gifted differently, but we are all called to that. And so even when the negative responses come, we endure that shame, suffering, just like Paul did, because we've got our minds, like Paul did, fixed on eternity. And by suffering for our faith, we're sharing in the suffering of so many other people around the world who are suffering much more than we would here in this country. So many other people who are persecuted, some physically persecuted, physically beaten, having physical violence done against them because they're Christians. We share in their suffering too when we enter into that. Another thing Paul encourages Timothy to do here is to hold on to the truth. So at the beginning of the chapter, Paul greets Timothy in Christ. That was how we opened our worship service today. And in verse 3, Paul remembers back to how Timothy became a Christian. He remembers Timothy's tears, which Timothy probably cried because Paul was going to be thrown in prison. And then he spends time, as I just said, remembering how Timothy became a Christian. And it wasn't just Paul that acted in helping Timothy become a follower of Jesus. His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, both played an active role in teaching Timothy the Hebrew scriptures, because both of them were Jewish. Timothy was actually the son of a Gentile dad, a non-Jewish dad, and a Jewish mom. So interesting position for him to be in, because the tension between Jews and Gentiles was pretty high still at this point, and so Timothy has a unique foot in both camps, if you will. But Timothy's mom and his grandmother had done a really good job of helping Timothy come to know the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And so, side note here, this shows just how important it is, if you're a Christian parent, that you be actively engaging with your children about your faith, bringing them to church and doing family devotionals. And life is busy, but just spending time opening scripture and praying together, that is just invaluable, most definitely. And bringing them to church, of course. All of these things together are how we work to share our faith with our children, in addition to just talking to them about it. And grandparents, too, can play an active role in this. So Timothy's grandmother, Lois, was also involved. And so an encouragement to you grandparents, if you have grandchildren, and I know some of you are already doing this, but if you have grandchildren whose parents aren't bringing them to church at all, you can still have an influence. You can still play a role there in trying to share your faith with your grandchildren. And Paul commands Timothy here, like, He's reminding him of where his faith came from. Paul, of course, laid his hands on Timothy. He played an active role in Timothy becoming a Christian. But now he's imploring Timothy. Imploring might be too strong, but he's encouraging Timothy to fan into flame, to rekindle his faith here. Timothy, remember where you came from. Remember how you became a Christian in the first place, and blow some air, get some CO2 on that flame to get it to start to grow again. Remember back to that. Remember your faith. Fan it into flame. And so Paul also commands Timothy here. In verse 13, he says, "Follow the pattern of sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So a similar idea, follow the pattern of sound words, the faith that you have heard from me, the things I've taught you about God and Christ, in the pattern and love, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So he commands Timothy here to follow the things that Paul has taught him, and also to trust in Christ and Christ's love as he's doing that. So as he's doing that, trusting in Christ and in Christ's love. And then in verse 14, he says, "By the Holy Spirit who lives within us, guard the good deposit." So by the Holy Spirit, God living in you, now that you're a Christian, guard the good deposit, the good news that you know, because I have shared it with you, the good news that you now have the responsibility to share with others, especially as a Christian leader. He says, guard the good deposit. And the conviction, too, is that our faith is something that does need to be guarded. We do need to work at it. It's not something that we can just sit back and say, oh, well, I'm a Christian now, so I don't have to do anything. many of us know that that just doesn't work. We've got to work at it. We've got to spend time praying. We've got to spend time reading God's word and orienting our lives around him, and spend time serving others in his name, spend time sharing the gospel with others. All of these things are things that we as Christians are called to do. We've got to work at guarding the deposit. Thinking of a bank analogy, how we deposit money in a bank, we've got to work at the thing that God has given us, this faith, this gift of faith. That's something we all need to work at. And it's holding on to our faith that will help us when we're suffering. So again, thinking about this theme of being ashamed and suffering, holding on to our faith is a big part of what's going to help us if we are suffering. So the whole story of the Bible, who God is, what he's done, that's all part of our faith. And all of this is done by the Holy Spirit working in us. We can't do any of this ourselves. We've got to ask God for help. He says here, by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. It's by means of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that we're going to be able to do this. It's something that we work at, but God helps us work at it through his presence in us. And we can also think back to how we became Christians, our testimony. We can think back to that, and that's another thing that will help us in the midst of pressures that we might feel, reminding us of why we believed all this stuff in the first place. The last thing that Paul encourages Timothy to do is to stand with others who believe in Jesus. And this is something he specifically addresses in verses 15 to 18. So in verse 15, Paul says, "All who are in Asia..." Asia, by the way, not meaning the literal continent of Asia with China and India, but Asia meaning this particular region of Turkey. Paul says, all who are in Asia have turned away from him. And then he specifically singles out two men named Phygellus and Hermogenes who have turned away from him, these two guys. And when Paul says all here, all people in Asia, he doesn't mean literally all people. Because Timothy and the guy he's going to mention next, Onesiphorus, are both still very much following the faith, and they're still sticking by Paul in the midst of Paul's imprisonment and his persecution. But these guys, these two men in particular, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they have both kind of turned away from Paul. So Paul is really out there about his faith, and somehow they've just kind of abandoned him. If he's over here, they're standing in this direction and not paying any attention in a figurative sense. They're just not talking to him anymore. They're not standing with him. They're not supporting him. We don't completely know the story there. It's possible that Phygellus and Hermogenes in particular may have been having different theology about the resurrection at the end of time when people will come back from the dead, and they had a different view on that than Paul, and that might be factoring into it. We don't completely know, but for whatever reason, they have turned away from Paul, and they weren't associating themselves with him anymore. But then Paul brings up a positive example of Onesiphorus, this man. These are all great Greek names, by the way. Onesiphorus, who's named by Paul as someone who wasn't ashamed of him. And Paul prays for God's mercy to be on Onesiphorus on that day, again, referring to the last day when all human beings would be judged, that on that day, Onesiphorus would experience God's mercy and live with God forever. And this man, Onesiphorus, he sought out Paul. He took a trip to Rome at some point, and he actually looked for Paul. He found Paul. Paul says he refreshed me, so very possible he brought Paul food, but just spent time with him, supporting him, helping him, encouraging him, praying for him, praying with him. All very possible things that Onesiphorus did, and Paul even mentions how this man served the church in Ephesus well. So he's well known to the church in Ephesus. He's been serving them, serving with them. Paul's really just encouraged by the fact that this man, Onesiphorus, has stuck by him. So question for us this morning, and this is something I have already mentioned, but do we stick by our brothers and sisters in Christ when we see them taking a stand for their faith? If we know other Christians in the workplace or at school, and that person decides that they're really going to try to maybe share the gospel with somebody and it doesn't go well. And that person then tells all of their friends, like, you know, this person believes, what is this crazy stuff, that kind of thing. And they start making fun of the person. Do we stick by them? Do we stick by our brothers and sisters in Christ? Onesiphorus did that with Paul, and that's an example Paul is using here to encourage Timothy. I'm sure Paul doesn't think, because Timothy and Paul are really close, he probably doesn't think that Timothy's going to abandon him. It's very possible Timothy might. But Paul really here is just trying to encourage Timothy, hey, you know, some have turned away from me, but here's an example of somebody that hasn't. And that's something that I want to encourage you to continue to do here. And something that for us this morning, he's encouraging us, God is saying through Paul to encourage us to stick by others who might be taking a stand for their faith. And of course, we too want to aim ourselves to try to be more open and less ashamed about our faith in the places that we go. We need each other. We need each other. We can't, this Christian life thing, it's possible because God is working in us and through us for us to be in a foreign country where there are no other Christians and to be missionaries there. And God gives missionaries strength, but they still need prayer, and we pray every week for our missionaries, and we need each other, especially here, especially everywhere, in other countries and here in New England, where it just is so secular and it is so non-Christian. We need each other. We need each other's support as brothers and sisters in Christ, not even just within this church, although certainly within this church, but also other Christian churches in the area. We need to support each other in that sense too. And there are other churches who we're connected with, thinking of, well, Cornerstone, certainly, but also Congregational Church of North Chelmsford, and there's a church out in Pepperell who I see their pastors on a somewhat regular basis in a pastor's group. We need each other. We've got to support each other and stand together because being a Christian is really hard. And so we need all the help we can get. And so we want to stick by each other. If somebody is suffering because of their faith, we want to stand by them. Somebody like Paul in that situation. So because of the gospel, our shame is removed. Because of the gospel, our shame is removed. And God loves us despite our sin and our flaws. God loves us unconditionally. And if we're in Christ, we experience that love. We've got to accept what God has done for us in Christ in order to receive it. We've got to accept the gift. You don't get the gift if you don't accept it. But once you have accepted it, God unconditionally loves you and can forgive you. And so that takes away our shame again. That's how we're able to not be ashamed anymore because of that. But we share in suffering for the faith. We hold on to our faith. We stand with others who believe in Jesus. And we are able to not be ashamed of our faith. All of these things together. And again, this is a message addressed to a Christian leader. It's addressed to a pastor, but it applies to all of us. We should all strive for this, Christian leaders and any other Christian. This is something we all strive for. And it's worth it to suffer for the faith. It's worth it, because that eternal life that we have after this one is infinitely better, a life with God forever. It's worth it to suffer for that. It's worth it. So don't be ashamed of the faith, but suffer for it. Don't be ashamed of the faith, but suffer for it. Please join me in prayer. Well, Lord, this is a heavy word. It's a hard word, and it challenges us, Lord. But Lord, we think of all that you've done for us in Christ. We think of all that is coming because of what Christ has done for us, Lord, our eternal life with you, how you will remake this world and wipe away every tear, how you'll wipe away all the sin and suffering that this world experiences, Lord, it will all be gone. And that's the thing, Lord, that gives us strength to hold on. You give us strength, Lord, and we pray that as we go from this place, you would encourage us. Help us to be stronger, Lord, stronger in you. Help us to stand firmly on the truth that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in all of the places that you send us, and to not be intimidated or ashamed, but to instead, Lord, focus on you and focus on the reality of who we are in you. It's really, Lord, your unconditional love for us, which takes away our shame and motivates us to go and to love others in the same way. So we pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand and receive the benediction. And now may you go, being strengthened by the grace, love, and mercy that are in Christ Jesus. May you go not being afraid or ashamed of your faith as a Christian, but may you be given God's power and strength and self-control and love as you seek to walk with him and live with him all the days of your life. To him be the honor and the glory and the power and majesty forever and ever. Amen.